2 Kings, chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. What? We could talk about that for a long time too, but anyway. He was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Just in case you've forgotten, we're studying and looking at leprosy. So here was a mighty man, second to the king of Syria, that had given.
Well, this is starting out. This starts sounding pretty good. Hello.
And he was a leper.
I tell her I'll call her back. We're in the middle.
Say I'd call you back.
Something about Michael.
All right. Back to Naaman. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited or served on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Now, pay attention to that word recover, because it's critical. And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter with the goodies to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Now this is the critical verse. "And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.'" So what happened here? Because the king of Syria, he sent him all his offering and said he was going to send Naaman to be cured of leprosy, the king thought it was a trick. Because there is nothing in the law, and there's nowhere in the scriptures where anyone is healed of leprosy. It takes any time that there is a healing per se of leprosy as opposed to a cleansing, it's a miracle. You see that? And the word recover here, well, let's go on. "And it came to pass when the king," well, I just read that. "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman got really, really mad again. So everybody's getting mad here. Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpah, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage.
Kind of picky.
Huh?
Kind of picky.
Yeah.
Kind of like
he doesn't have the leprosy.
Yes, he does.
Yeah, he does.
We're talking about Naaman.
Naaman's the one that got mad.
That's what we're talking about.
Yeah.
I thought Naaman.
Yeah. Naaman.
I take it back.
And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Now, the critical word here is the word recover. The word recover is used normally of the word for the harvest. Remember, the barley harvest is for Passover, the wheat harvest is Pentecost, and the fruit harvest is Tabernacles. Olives and figs and grapes and dates and all that. But every time the word harvest is used, it implies that it's your death. To recover here means it's your death. Now, he's signifying a lot of things here. One is where Moses said, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee." Harry, are you here? Well, they use that word so you could see something. They didn't use the word Rapha. They didn't even use the word cleanse. They used the word gather, or off. I can't even pronounce it. Oppoff or something like that. But it means it's the gathering of the harvest. In order for the harvest to be gathered, that which is being harvested must die. But you got to hear what he's saying here. He's saying, because Naaman did not consider Israel lightly, that the gospel was going to go on to Naaman, to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
But it was not going by healing his leprosy. It was going by the symbolism of his death. Now, there's nothing in the law, nothing in the scriptures where leprosy is cured by anything other than a miracle. It's not cured by the gifts of healing. And that's the takeaway here. Now, you're not understanding the word, importance of the word gather.
Well, he symbolically was baptized
7 times.
He's being reaped. In gathering.
That's right.
It served its purpose. He's prepared. It's time to.
And it's the last time he's mentioned, except in Luke. Go to Luke 4.
That's interesting, because he resisted it first.
Just like anybody else does.
Yeah.
Go to Luke 4. In verse 23. Every time Jesus mentions something in the Old Testament, it's kind of important. Remember that the Zechariah was slain between the altar and the porch? And remember all the studies about the blood seething for 250 years? All right, now listen. "And he said unto them, You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whosoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, that no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in the land, were in Israel, in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Now,
both were Gentiles.
And now we'll listen, and he says, And all they in the synagogue, when they had heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill, whereunto their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. I mean, do you understand what he's saying? And what happened with Naaman? No lepers were cleansed in the days of Elisha, even though there were thousands of lepers in Israel. The only leper that was cleansed was a Gentile. No widows were necessarily saved from the famine in the days of Elijah, save the woman from Zarephath, or wherever it is. And she, you remember, she's the one that everybody uses to justify giving the little widow woman, giving you all your money. But that's not the message. The message is that Jesus is saying that the Jews aren't the chosen people. They were just a parable. And the cleansing of the leper wasn't healing or cleansing after we are understanding of it. It was the indicative that Naaman was by that act and by that faith was entered into the kingdom, and that's why his flesh was new.
And it's Jordan.
Yeah, it's reference to River Jordan. Okay?
Yeah, he was really a picture of us.
That's right.
Because
and
momentarily passing in through this time warp thing into the eternity to see what was really going on.
That's why he had to set it up.
And the whole idea of this, this leprosy, and it's not stated, but I'll wager a lot of money that Naaman's leprosy was in his forehead. Now, what do we do then when we're faced with this conflict between the curse and the leprosy of the forehead, like we talked about last night? Anybody think about that at all?
Evidence by his reaction, it probably was his forehead. And he said, no, it should be this.
That's right. That's why I think I can prove it.
That's a great idea. It's like he had a picture of what things should be like. Yeah. It's just sort of the basic pattern of
leprosy. Our minds and rejected the healing because it didn't look right.
Now, again, everybody that has ever been healed by anybody in the whole world died. So the healing Let's go to, remember, and we studied the last time we met, talked about the whore's forehead. Remember that?
Yeah.
You know, the son of the whore and the father of the harlot, and or whatever that was. All right. And then in Ezekiel it says, all the house of Israel are impudent, stiff of forehead and hard-hearted. In Isaiah, he said, I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is as an iron sinew, and thy brow is as brass. Now, let's see if we can come back to something. In Revelation 13, you can just go there later and study on your own. He said, and he, the beast, shall cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had that he had the mark or the number or the name of the beast or the number of his name. If you're at all interested in this, go through the scriptures and see what the difference between the forehead of God and the forehead of the whore, or the forehead of the bride and the forehead. It's incredible. And I'm just going to read a few of them. Again, David and Goliath. A stone penetrated Goliath's forehead. Now, all this is contrasted now with a proper forehead. The golden plate engraved with holiness to the Lord fastened upon Aaron's forehead. And Ezekiel, I have made thy forehead strong against their foreheads, as an adamant harder than flint I have made thy forehead. Now the hardness of Ezekiel's forehead and the followers who have made their head like flint to go up to Jerusalem is the singular purpose. Nothing can penetrate it. Nothing can dissuade them from this singular purpose of knowing that their life is hid in Christ, in God, on the mercy seat. Nothing sways them. You have set their face as flint to go up to Jerusalem. Their forehead is as flint, not as flint as brass for judgment, but as the hardness of flint, that nothing can stand against it. In Isaiah, the Lord God will help me. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Now, if you go into Revelation and look at the contrast of the forehead, you will see that it has to talk about how you think. The eye motive is always the whore's forehead. And the forehead of the whore is always the eye motive. How can this benefit me? How can I use this situation to accomplish what I want? And so again, we have the whore's forehead because of the curse. And because of the whore's forehead, you're forever alone. So you, because of fear of death, you've been in bondage your entire life. And to me, it all ties in to this mystery of the leprosy of the forehead as a way that we can truly see this. That you must cast down the whore's forehead. You must bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That means every single thought must be emptied so that the whore's forehead is no longer your life. Now, you may have to repent 10,000 times a day. But you've got to go to war. You can no longer get by with saying that you like the whore's forehead. You like to eat dirt. You can't do that anymore. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Is anybody not understanding me? Finally, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I'm not talking about external wiles, like, I'm not talking about some Osama bin Laden's. They're talking about the wiles of the devil in your whore's forehead. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Oh, that must be some government thing. No, it's the spiritual wickedness in the high place of your mind. And Go through the scriptures. Find any place where any of the disciples warred against anything external to them. There was no political cause. There was no moral cause. Why? Because they were not of this world. And the spiritual wickedness in the high places, the principalities, are the things that are in your mind.
I've read this chapter here many times when I was with other religious organizations, and never at any time did I ever think, or the way it was taught, that this meant my mind. It was external stuff out there.
Show me some place in here where it ever is that.
Ever is what?
Ever it's fighting against something external to you.
You talk high places with the government.
Well, let mm-hmm. Yeah, I know. I mean, I know. And that's why if you believe that, if you think that, or anybody that thinks that the high place is anything external to them, then you shouldn't be here. Because, you know, that's fine. That's another group over there. But I'm saying to you, and I know this with everything in me, that the spiritual wickedness in the high places has nothing to do with anything external to you. Because the spiritual wickedness in the high places is the instead of Christ in your mind, or which is your mind. You've never heard any place else either, maybe, that your mind was the Antichrist. So you've got a decision to make.
Almost like parallel universes. This other one's over here just to give you the
contrast.
The option.
Okay, let's go on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What is the evil day? The last day, the day of temptation, the great tribulation, the day that began at the cross and is now the night, the dawn of the new, it's about to be the dawn of the new day. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What are the fiery darts? You see anybody shooting arrows at you? The fiery darts of the wicked one are those little subtle little thoughts that constantly come at you. And if you look in the Greek, it doesn't say the fiery darts of the wicked. It says the fiery darts of the wicked one, which is you. Now, you cannot withstand. I promise you, until you go to war with your mind, until you cast down every imagination and every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, you will none of this will make any sense. You'll hear, you'll listen, and then 5 minutes later, you're back on your trick. The one-trick pony. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto unto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. Just take another look at it. What I'm trying to get penetrated is the slightest thought with regard to what I'm going to do or what I should do or about me or about my position or about what I'm going to do or about my calling or even about my place in the kingdom of God. The slightest thought is the leprosy of the forehead. And if you don't believe that, I pity you. Chapter 10, verse 3, 2 Corinthians. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing, or high place is what it actually says, that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The slightest thought about you is leprosy of the forehead. The slightest thought where you're the subject of your sentence is leprosy of the forehead. And until you have gone to war, you'll just continue hearing and then not hearing, and hearing and not hearing, hearing and forgetting. But you'll be forever alone. You can't even be with other lepers. One more place. Second Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming or the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering again together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, as far as I'm concerned, for me, the son of perdition the man of sin has been revealed. I don't know whether he's been revealed in you or not, but I promise you he hasn't been revealed in you as long as you continue to point the finger at others. I promise he hasn't been revealed in you if you still give breath to your thoughts or your ideas or your emotions. It may be that there's a possibility that your mind may be the man of sin, the son of perdition, the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. But it's possible. I might think about that later. But until when you know it, when you know that you know that you know that you are the son of perdition, you are the abomination of desolation, you are the man of sin, then you're still going to spend your entire life trying to get improved, trying to fix something, trying to better your life, trying to better your children's life, trying to better everything. And it's all leprosy of the forehead. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Again, he doesn't show anybody else, but in the private little moments of his own little corner, he sits there and judges whether this is good or that's bad. That person is worthy or that's not. It's constant. It never stops. And it's all the evidence of leprosy of the forehead. But the way it's manifested in you is mind-numbing loneliness and aloneness that can never be fixed. So it's either the horse forehead or your death. There's no in-between. There's no progress. There's no fixing. Either he is fixed completely, he is perfect, or he's not because of his humility. He's not going to fight with you. He's not going to try where you're trying. He's not going to occupy where you are. Anybody have any response?
Picture, it's like you go down through all these things, they're all talking about one thing, and that God arranged all this stuff in history, and all, you know, things just show everybody the same one deal. Amazing.
Gary?
I feel like Naaman, because it's always resisted at first until there's
his death.
Well, intervention by servants or brethren or something. Everybody is facing the same thing.
Tell me about it.
Yeah.
There's nobody that's resisted it more than I am.
Yeah, there's only two ways.
That's what I studied for so long and so hard and so total to find out if there's any exceptions, if there's a way out, if there's a way to keep me alive, to justify myself seeking.
You know, it's like...
He's in the middle of a sentence.
If you give me just a moment, Ronnie, I'll finish. Damn it. The way I see this is, to me, this is where, for me, religion takes place. If I don't go ahead and be what I am and resist it, then I'm intellectually working with the gospel. Because I know it here, and if I perform it out of my own mind, then I'm just exercising religion to be righteous. But if I go through the process, which is actually riskier, to be who you are, then God intervenes, hopefully. And the servants come to you, you hear, and you repent, and you go to the river.
One of the things that it's difficult for me to relate to, and it's my problem, it's no one else's, is that, you know, in a flash, you've heard me say it 1,000 times, I haven't learned anything since the day that he revealed his son in me. I've learned about things, but I haven't learned anything. And so it's difficult for me to understand how you could ever see this and ever return to self. And I have to confess that. But I know that, you know, we've talked about it, and I know all the parables and all the deals, but it's difficult for me to understand how you could hear this and either not say anything against it or not argue with it and nod your head in agreement and say amen, and then, you know, 15 minutes later, you're back into self. I don't understand it. I don't know how that happens. Maybe...
Let me respond to that, because I think it comes from your teaching about the three graces. Your grace is different in that you saw instantly and there's boom. I think that the people...
Oh, I understand that.
So
but
that answers to me.
I understand that, but for many ways, I'm sorry I ever taught about the three graces, because it becomes an excuse instead of the fear of God. And that's what my fear is.
Well, the three graces really, I mean,
that's a what is.
Apply. It's always now.
Yeah.
That's something else. Now is... My question that pops into my mind after this morning, because I hear everything you're saying, I know it's true. My question is, who hears this? You're talking to a bunch of people here. Who hears it? Is it the son of perdition that hears this? And are you telling the son of perdition to hear and see and understand and lay down his life? Who hears it?
That's why
you're talking to Naaman?
You can't hear anything until you see the futility and vanity of human effort, including your own, especially
well, I hear you.
So
now
if you hear me...
Who is hearing this?
Well,
that's the great question.
That's why Paul, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I start out by believing in Him, and I live by the faith of Him. All the other processes, all the other things. And the process of hearing partially and then hearing totally is called sanctification. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain or be fed up with fornication, be fed up with going anywhere else but to the Father in your mind for anything. No matter what it is, you go only to God. And you rest and wait patiently. So the question of who hears this is the eternal question. It doesn't matter. It's a meaningless question. It's just it's if you hear, if you understand your death and His life, you understand that it's really not even your death. We always bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus.
It's just a reminder, right?
It's called sanity in the Scriptures. If you are the subject of your sentence, then according to Paul and according to the New Testament, you are insane.
Like there's it says in there, yield yourselves to. Yield yourselves to is either laying your life down, option at those junctures, or not. So I guess it depends on who you're yielding yourself to as one of the answers to that question.
Well, if you present yourself as a living sacrifice, always. And present, the word is peristemi, it means to yield, but you present always as a sacrifice. And the contrast is, it's called, there's no place in the Scriptures where a sacrifice is anything other than death. And so, you're a living sacrifice. Therein is this weird thing. And that's why it's critical that you understand that it is not you that liveth, but Christ that liveth in you. But you are empowered to resurrect yourself from the deadly head wound. All you have to do is give breath or importance to yourself for the slightest nanosecond, and He's raised from the deadly head wound.
That's why you can't judge behavior, because that's not even what's happening. What's happening in your mind? Two people can be doing the same thing, and one is sanctified.
The prayer is always that you would see what is the riches of His inheritance, see what is the hope of His calling, so that you're out of the picture. It has to be total. You take no thought for yourself. Well, what about? Consider all the parables. The lilies of the field, the birds of the air. They don't. You just be. But when you stop and think about being, then you stop being. Well, God gave me a brain. Yeah, He gave you the. Yeah. He gave you the Antichrist so you could push yourself to the maximum. If you haven't done that, if you're living in this, I could be a contender. If only that wouldn't have happened. Oh, this. If I do this, then I'll be a hero. It's just crazy bullshit. It's just childish.
But he gave you a brain that he condemned it.
Well, he gave Adam, but at the fall, the brain was split into what we call conscious and unconscious or subconscious. Adam didn't have anything. Adam was not conscious of himself. Adam and Eve at the beginning, they're only conscious of God and their partner, Eve, the other, the significant other. There was only one significant other, and there really still is. There's only one significant other. We are the bride. He is the groom. We are the vessel. He is the life. There is no me any longer. It doesn't take a spiritual genius to see this. And simply let nothing confuse you as a serpent beguiled with his subtlety from the simplicity that's in Christ. And you'll fail. I fail constantly, but the sin offering is always there. So the moment I'm aware of myself, Father, forgive me. Does that communicate to anybody? Ronnie?
Yeah. Gosh, I don't know what to say, but
don't say anything then. Yeah. Don't sit around and make shit up.